people say. I hope they're not. I don't think they are. And I hope that one of the things people can learn coming to Berwick Anglican Church when you get to know people is that we're kind of normal people, if that makes sense. We have a strong faith and love for God, but the perception is often that Christians are weird, and I don't think we are. But there is one weird thing that happens that doesn't happen anywhere else in our church. People, footy clubs sing and groups gather with lectures or teaching. So singing and teaching are kind of accepted formats. But something that does happen in a church service that we do here at BAC is we get people to stand, we're going to get you to do this later, and say a creed. And that is a bit weird. There's really nothing else analogous in the rest of society's gatherings, people standing and saying a summary of what they believe. In fact, not all churches do it, and therefore often people come to back from other churches. They find it a bit weird. Why do we do this every week? We either say the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. And so, you know, why do we do that? For some of you, you've always done it. It's just always been part of your Anglican church, maybe, such as church. But it is a bit strange. So why do we do it? Is what I'm sort of thinking about today. The Nicene Creed in particular comes from the year 328 AD, and it's a very carefully packaged summary about the nature of who God is and of Christian salvation. We don't think it's the Bible, by the way. The Bible, you know, we believe the Bible is God's word. When we say a creed, we're not declaring our unequal status to Scripture, but we're saying we think it's a good summary of what is in the Bible, and therefore it's a good guard against someone reading the Bible and taking a really kind of loopy, angular tangent and calling it Christianity, which happens all the time. Just based on our colourful personalities, it's a danger for anyone. The words of the Nicene Creed are words which people have died in the time, the 4th century. It's an interesting time. Everyone thinks in Australia that Christianity is part of the establishment that is now being kind of left behind. And that's sort of true for Australia, but it hasn't always been true for Christianity. Christianity spent the first 300 years as underdog, and the establishment was paganism, the Roman emperor cult. And we were this despised minority group, you know, and we were laughed at. And yet this movement of people who worshipped Jesus Lord and believed that, God was Father, Son and Spirit and you could worship Jesus, it just exploded. And when you get to the turn of the year 300 AD, no one really knows why. Historians puzzle over this, but Constantine decides to become a Christian, and Constantine is the emperor. And all of a sudden, Christianity finds itself from going from underdog to establishment. And some people say this was a big mistake. This is when Christianity became kind of the established faith of a society, and then that sort of flowed into the Western tradition, of which, you know, Europe, England, Australia are part. I think Christian establishments have made a lot of mistakes, no question, a lot of big sins, and we ought to own them. But I don't think it was a gross bad move. It's just what happens when enough people believe in the truth about Jesus, you inevitably take over society, even without trying to grab the power. It just kind of came up on Christians. But in the 3rd century, there was a massive fight as Christianity became the establishment. They kept tripping up on this idea that Jesus was God, that Jesus could be worshipped. And so Constantine calls the senior sort of bishops across the Roman Empire. They have a creed in northwest modern-day Turkey, in the city of Nicaea, and they debate, and they come to the conclusion, which has been there in the Bible for 300 years, which Christians have been doing for 300 years, and that is worshipping Jesus as God. God is a Trinity. It's good, if you love history, study up on this. It's really fascinating. And it's required if you know people who read Dan Brown, you know, Da Vinci Code. All the history of the Da Vinci Code is made up. And all historians laugh at Dan Brown. And yet people read it because Dan Brown says That's when they invented the doctrine of the Trinity, 300 years after Jesus. It's just not true. It's not how it happened. But it is true that in the Nicene Creed, we have a summary of Christian faith which has stood the test of time across all Christians around the world ever since then. Although, footnote, the version we use is a version that was expanded 50 years later in Constantinople in 380. But it's pretty much the same thing. What can we learn about God? Well, the Creed says we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. So Christians don't just gather and say, I think God is like a flower. I think God is like a koala bear. And we join images and we write a song or something. No, we believe absolute truths about God from the Bible. We believe that God is almighty. That is, he stands independent of the universe. You know, he's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the maker of things seen and unseen. Things untouched by science. Actually, some things, but some things are there. And they're the reason for science, because God made them in an ordered way. He is the transcendent one, that is our God, separate from us. But he's also personal. He's transcendent, but he's personal. He's Father. He's one you can know. He's one that you can relate to. He reveals himself. Now let me give you a few snapshots of this God from the Bible. If anyone asked me what is God like, I would always say go to Jesus. Jesus is our starting point. But interestingly, when Jesus asked about this as well, what is God like? What's the most important thing in religion? And he says, the most important commandment is what? To love the Lord your God. He says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love God with everything you have. So Jesus teaches us that God is a God to be loved. God is a God to be loved. He's separate from us, he's above us, but he can reveal himself and he can be truly loved. What I find so interesting is when you look at Jesus and they ask him about religion and things of faith, he can answer for himself because he is God's son, but he doesn't always do that. He often appeals to the Bible and he models knowing God through the Bible. So when he says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all you have. All he's doing is quoting from Deuteronomy. And so Jesus is modelling for us that you know God through the Bible. We, Christians have a Bible spirituality. You know, if we can't affirm something from Scripture, then at best we're speculating. And if it contradicts Scripture, then that view of God is incorrect. It's false. God has graciously revealed himself and he's put it in writing through the different authors and books of Scripture. So how do we know and love God? Well, I think you love God by loving what he's revealed. There's a really famous verse, goes like this in Deuteronomy 29:29, a good memory verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow him. So the secret things belong to God, but what is revealed is true and is our way of knowing him. It's not to say God has told us everything about himself, but what he has revealed is true and good, and we can know him through it in his word. So in everything, when we're talking about God, you know, you shouldn't just say, I like to think of God as. It's better to say, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And in fact, Anglicans have drawn a line in the sand on this, because in our doctrinal basis, the 39 articles, it actually says that church groups, church councils may err, that is, be wrong, and sometimes they have erred even in things pertaining unto God. So even when we say we believe in the Nicene Creed or we affirm the Nicene Creed, we're not saying we agree with every Christian council that's occurred in history. Many of them have made unbiblical statements that we cannot affirm, even unto God. But the Nicene Creed we affirm because we think it's biblical. So this is, friends, this is your God. One God, the Lord is one. The Lord is to be loved. He is a unity. There's not three gods. There's one God. There's not hundreds or thousands of gods. There's not my God and your God and his God and her God, there's one God to be loved with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and that is why you're made. You're made to know this God. Augustine wrote this prayer, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. You will be constantly searching and searching and searching until you find the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll find that meaning and peace." That is what we believe. Now, when Jesus taught this, the person who asked him about it was trying to stir a bit, but he was wise, and he provokes Jesus a little bit. He says, "You are right, Jesus, in saying that God is one, there is no other God but him." But then the passage continues, the reading continues, "To love God with all your heart and with all your understanding and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." That is very provocatively put, because that's a person saying to Jesus, loving God is more important than religious duty. Loving God is more important than religious performance. You know, we are a busy church at Berwick Anglican, and we have lots of opportunities to serve. But loving God includes serving him, but must go deeper than serving him. So this man says to Jesus, loving God is more important than burnt offerings and than religious duty. What does Jesus say? He says, "Well, you've answered wisely. You are not far from the kingdom of God." So Jesus likes that comment of that man. Normally Jesus argues with people. Jesus affirms this man. So let me challenge you, friends. Do you love God? Do you know God? Do you love him as the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? I'm told, and this is true because I've learned it in my marriage, husbands, you must study your wife. You've ever heard someone put it that way? You've got to study your wife. You can't just think, I've been married for, you know, 17 or what, N years, therefore I know her, you know what I mean? You actually got to study your wife and know her well. What are her needs? What are her likes? What are her dislikes? You know, what are her strengths? And to study someone, you've got to, you know, ask questions of them and listen to them. That is very much what it's like to know God. If to know God, you've got to listen to him and study him, and then you can know him. Now, let me give you another snapshot, just from Scripture, of what God is like. This is God on Mount Sinai with Moses. And this is in Exodus. Exodus 34, Moses is very depressed because God has rescued a people, and then they go and worship a golden idol, a statue of a calf. And it's like God's people have committed adultery on their wedding night because God's brought them to this mountain, and now they've already turned their back on God and they're sleeping with someone else. And Moses is very depressed, and he pleads with God for mercy, and he says to God, "Show me your glory, show me what you are like." And there's this wonderful picture in Exodus 34 of what God is like. It says, "The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord." Now the name here is the Hebrew word Yahweh, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So God says to Moses, here is what I'm like. I am Yahweh, which actually literally means I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I just am. I'm God. I'm eternal without beginning or end. And although I am the eternal God, I am compassionate. I am gracious. I forgive. I show mercy. I am the God who makes covenants with people and enter into salvation with them, and you can know me in my covenant. You know, I'm slow to anger. I'm still the God who punishes sin, but I'm also the God who forgives sin. You see, the picture that God wanted to give Moses was that God is not like the teddy huggy bear toy. Do you know what I mean? God is this great God. He's the great I am. Do you know what I mean? When you come to God, you come to one much greater than yourself. You come to the creator of all things, but he's also the God who shows compassion, shows mercy, and shows love. Well, I could go on. I mean, you know, to dig into God's character, there's just so much. The Bible has what's called attributes of God. So what are God's attributes in the Bible? Well, he's got some attributes like this. God is eternal. God is unchangeable. God is not bound by space or by time. God is all-knowing, omniscient. God is faithful. God is righteous. God is powerful. God is sovereign. Get the feeling that God is not like us. And yet, interestingly, there are many attributes of God that we can imitate. These are called his communicable attributes. God is good. God is holy. The Bible says, be holy because I am holy. You can imitate me. You can communicate this attribute. God is merciful. God is wise. God is patient. God is just. John Piper has said, we absorb what we admire. We absorb what we admire. Do you admire God? Dig into God. The more you admire him, the more you adore him, the more you absorb him and become like him. What I find amazing is the Bible has all these characteristics for God, and yet I don't know how they could often fit together. How can God be sovereign, independent of the universe, and yet always be there to hear the prayer of a small child? Isn't that just mind-blowing? But that's the God of the Bible. How can God be sovereign, in control over a sinful world, and yet not sin himself? It's a mystery, but the Bible affirms both things. How can God be both holy and loving? You know, how can he sort of not tolerate sin and yet be patient with our sin? Friends, God is complex, and there's mysteries with the God of the Bible. Just because we say it's in the Bible, or we say we have a creed to summarise, doesn't mean we're saying we've got God figured out. It just means we're entering into a relationship of mystery and wonder. That is why Paul says in Romans, in this very theological book of Romans, Paul just bursts into a song. It's amazing. The Bible's not, you know, well, life's not normally like a musical, but in this great theological book of Romans, in chapter 11, Paul just bursts into song. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been God's counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him or owe him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's Romans 11. You see, as you study God, you will be drawn into worship of God. And if you're not drawn into worship of God, you're not really studying God. Worship of God is believing everything the Bible says about God. You know, praising God is not just picking the bits of God you like. Praising God is picking all of God in Scripture, all the truths about God, even the ones that you like and the ones you find difficult, and still worshipping him, still bending the knee. That's why it's interesting. If you ever try and pray the Psalms, some people try and pray through the book of the 150 prayers in the Bible called the Psalms. And I've had this feedback, and people say, I didn't really connect with them. Why is he praying for these things? Or why is he praising God for these aspects of God's character? This book is sort of out of touch. And I want to say, actually, I think we're the ones out of touch. You know, we're the ones that actually aren't knowing God as he fully is in the Bible, praising him in completeness for as he is in Scripture. So friends, what we're doing in church for the coming term is that we're looking at aspects of God through the statements in the Nicene Creed. Hopefully it will be based on the Bible, because the Creed is not God's word. And I'm not even saying you have to believe in the Creed to be saved. You can trust in Jesus before you even know there's a Creed. You don't even have to say the Creed to be a valid church. You can be a valid church and never say the Creed. But the Creed is a treasure chest. It's a treasure chest of truth about God. For people who want to know him better, who want to listen to him, who want to study him, it is a doorway into different angles of Scripture. Do you delight in God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to take joy in God? Then study God is my advice today. And as we say the creed later in today's service as part of ours baptism, just remember to say it with joy. Say it with joy. This is your God. This is your great God. And also remember that Christians have died for this truth, died to defend that Jesus is God. So as you say it with boldness, knowing that today, even around the world, Christians are suffering for these truths. And in fact, as Australia has become a kind of secular, pluralistic, you know, it's becoming more and more militant. And it's becoming more and more militantly anti-Christian, I worry. So as we say a creed, what we're doing is we're standing like Daniel's friends in the lion's den. And we're standing in the fire, or like Stephen in Acts, who would not deny his faith, though everyone in society was saying, stop worshipping Jesus. Say the creed with boldness. You know, it's a public statement to Australian society to say that we believe this is true and we will not be silenced. Friends, Jesus said God is to be loved above all. God is Yahweh faithful. God is the one whose wisdom is unsearchable. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We call on you, our God and Father Almighty. We pray that we would study you and know you through your word, through your Son, in the power of the Spirit. Amen.